All right, well, the title of this evening's message is Ready, Willing, and Able. Ready, Willing, and Able. So many of you guys are in real estate. For those of you who are in real estate or maybe another other form of sales, you know that in order to have a viable sale, your buyer has to be all of three things. They have to be ready, they have to be willing, and they have to be able. You've got to have all those three things line up for it to be viable. You could have a buyer that's willing and ready, but they're not able to pay. We saw that happen, right, with the housing crash in 2008. Lots of people were willing and ready to buy houses they couldn't pay for, and the bubble burst. You could have someone who's ready and able, but they're not really willing at that time. They're not really interested in the product. You could also have someone who's willing and able, but they're just not quite ready to make that purchase. They've got to be all three things. Well, Jesus tells a real estate parable, believe it or not, in Matthew chapter 13. He says there was this guy who found a field, and he found a treasure within that field, and he loved that treasure so much that what he did was he went and he sold all that he had so that he could buy the field so that he could have the treasure. And the amazing news about that story is that Jesus is the buyer who was ready, willing, and able, that he, like that song said, he became poor, all for love's sake became poor. He left behind his glory in heaven. He sold all he had. He even gave his very life that he took on as a human to purchase us back, to buy the world so that he could have the treasure that was in the world, which was you, which is me, his bride, the believers, those who would put their faith and trust in Jesus. See, what I love about that parable and what I love about our text tonight is it shows us that Jesus is willing. We have a Savior beyond able, beyond ready. He's actually willing. And so we're going to look at our text tonight starting in verse 12 and glean from it. And it happened when he, Jesus, was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. Full of leprosy. This man was covered in leprosy. This wasn't a little rash that broke out on his arm, and the priest was like, why don't you just hang out in the leper's camp for a week and then come see me? This was like, he was covered in leprosy. He was not being cured. It wasn't going away. He came and he saw Jesus. Now, during this man's day, the law said that if you had leprosy, if you had some form of skin condition that they would consider leprosy, you had to remain 6 feet from anybody. And on a windy day, as upwards of 150 feet, in case the wind were to blow and your leprosy would get on other people. So, I mean, you were kicked out of the community, basically. You had to stand, you had to stay outside the city, outside of the community. If you were in the area of other people and they didn't realize you were there, you had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Like, yeah, I'm filthy, I'm dirty. Turn away so people could turn and like scoff at you and avoid you. This guy's life was not pleasant. And in fact, in this day and age, if you were too close as a leper to people, too close for their comfort, they could throw rocks at you so that you would get away from it. Hey, it's a leper. Let's throw rocks at him. You could imagine this guy was feeling rejected and unloved. He was rejected from society, unable to socialize with his community. And he was also ceremonially unclean and was prohibited from worshiping at the synagogue. This is the greatest tragedy of this man's leprosy, and is that it prohibited him from doing the two things he was created to do, to love his neighbors and commune with his neighbors, and to love God. In fact, the two greatest commandments in the Bible, I'm sure many of you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He was prohibited and unable to keep the two greatest commandments of all of scriptures because of his leprosy. And the worst thing about it is there was nothing he could do to be cured from it. There was nothing anyone else in his life could do to cure him of this tragic disease that this man had. Now, it might sound familiar to you, this condition. You might not realize it, but it's a condition that you have and that I have. And it's called sin, right? Now, it might not manifest in some skin disorder, disease, skin nastiness, but it's there. your sin and my sin, it's there, and it hinders us from having all we can have out of a relationship with God. It hinders us from loving our neighbor as we ought to love our neighbor. It's that sin, deep-rooted. And just like this man's leprosy, it's a condition that none of us can get rid of. And people try. People try all kinds of religions. You got the Buddhists and trying out Islam and Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism. And they're trying all these. They'll even try cultural Christianity. They'll show up to church and read their Bibles once a week or whatever. And it's not going to deal with your sin. It's not going to cure you of your sin. People try drugs. They try medications. They try other forms of therapy. And it falls short. They still have this issue of sin and guilt and shame and pain. And that's because the only cure for this, guys, the only cure is Jesus. Not religion. It's the great physician. You don't go study medicine to be cured. You go to the doctor. And it's not religion that's going to save you from this sin. It's Jesus. It's a personal relationship with him. Now, I would say, and I'm sure you would agree with me, that I'm glad that our sin doesn't manifest in some weird skin disorder or disease, right? Like, you look at a woman to lust for her, and you turn around, and your face is covered in a rash. You turn and you gossip about that lady, and all of a sudden you got this oozing thing on your arm. You know what I mean? Like, I'm glad that's not the case for us. However, I will make the case tonight that I think it would be beneficial in certain ways if that were the case. And here's why. You consider skin disorders, you consider what this man was dealing with and other lepers. These diseases, they're very painful. Some of them very uncomfortable, unsightly and embarrassing and shameful. People who have these types of disorders, and if you've ever had issues with skin, maybe you had acne or athlete's foot or some of these common skin disorders, you just want to hide. You don't want people to know. You're ashamed of it. And all you can think about is getting rid of it. And guys, that's exactly how we ought to view our sin. Do you realize that? It should be something that causes us to be sensitive about, ashamed of, conscientious of. Do you ever like leave a party or a social gathering where you just, it dawns on you, man, I was a jerk to that person and I didn't even realize, I can't believe I said that. And all of a sudden you're all self-conscious about being a bonehead. I do that regularly. I'm like, oh, I can't believe I'm going to have to make that right. You know, I'm going to go talk to them. But that we would be sensitive of our sin even as it's happening, that we would start to feel that shame from it right away and be like, I'm so sorry. That we would be sensitive of the pain that it causes us and the pain it causes other people, just like a leper would be sensitive to their condition. And that we wouldn't rest until we saw the great physician to deal with that sin. See, that, guys, is something we can learn from leprosy with regards to sin. That we would view sin in such a way. And of course, that word picture given to us through the law and scriptures. So here's this man, like I said, full of leprosy. He came and he saw Jesus. See, it was this man's leprosy, his skin condition, that caused him to finally seek Jesus. So if that's the case, if it was leprosy in this man's life that finally caused him to be like, I want Jesus, I need to go see that man, then hear me out on this. Leprosy was the greatest thing that ever happened to that man. Do you understand that? Trials and tribulation, difficulty, even sinful mistakes come into our lives, and God doesn't want to take you in that trial and shove your face in the mud and make you feel bad. He wants to use that to bring you to Jesus. Sometimes our tragedies that we face in life, our rejection in life, our sinful errors, sometimes those are the greatest things we could ever face because it's what takes us to Jesus. It's what finally gets us to open our eyes and say, I need to seek Jesus. I need to allow these difficulties to take me to a deeper relationship with my Savior. Verse 12, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, Jesus, I know you can make me clean. See, this man believed Jesus was able to heal him. He believed it. This man had faith in Jesus to move supernaturally through touch and heal this man of his leprosy. He had tremendous faith, but it was lacking in one area. And it's the point that we're making tonight. See, Jesus, you're able. I know you've, because you've done miracles like this. I've seen. I know that you're ready because you're kind of in this season of life where you're going from town to town. You're healing people. I know you're ready. You're able. But I just, Jesus, I just don't. I don't believe that you would be willing. I'm not so sure that you would. Jesus, I'm not cute like that little 7-year-old girl that you healed. She's so lovable and adorable, and everybody cares about her. I'm not like the centurion's servant, a man with important position. I'm not like the Pharisee's son who's well-loved, who has a future for him. I'm rejected, Jesus. I'm an outcast. I have nothing to offer anybody. And beside that, I'm ugly, I'm dirty. No, I don't think Jesus is willing to touch me, much less identify with me. I don't think Jesus would be willing to risk his reputation to move in my life. And some of you guys are in here tonight and you're dealing with this very issue. You're like, Sean, but you don't understand. You know, I've done things, I've said things. If my mom found out, she would flip, right? I've thought even worse things. No, I've mocked God. Jesus doesn't want to save people like me. Or you're sitting there, no, I'm ugly. I'm stupid. That's all I've heard my whole life. I was rejected by my family. My peers rejected me all growing up. My boss, my employees, they seem to avoid me. I live this life of rejection. Jesus doesn't want people like me. He's not looking for people like me. Wrong. Let me gladly assure you that you are wrong, okay? Because there is nobody in the world too messy for Jesus to love. Do you realize that? There's nobody on earth, no sinner too dirty for Jesus to lay his hands on. No one too low for Jesus to call himself a friend of. Jesus loves that Garth Brooks song, I Got Friends in Low Places, right? Only it's a little different for Jesus. A little different story there. But you need to understand, Jesus is willing to cleanse you. So don't allow that thought to come into you. And I've talked with people, I've counseled people who truly believe they're the one condition, they're the one exception to the gospel. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus died for the world, but me, wrong. Jesus is willing. If you don't write anything else down tonight, write that down. Jesus is willing to cleanse me. Jesus is willing to love me. Verse 13. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. First off, I just love that Jesus honors the man's faith. Do you realize the man didn't even have to see Jesus? He could have been like the centurion who sent a servant to be like, just tell Jesus when he gets a spare moment, wherever he's at, to shoot up a prayer, and I know my son will be healed. And Jesus marveled at the man's faith. But Jesus honors this guy's faith. Jesus is looking at him. He's like, he doesn't believe I'm willing. He also believes I have to actually physically touch him, and I'm going to honor that faith, and I'm going to move in his life. I love that about Jesus. But realize this, to touch a leper, as someone who was clean, it would actually make you ceremonially unclean yourself, at least for the rest of the day or until you went through some ritual washing ceremony to get cleansed. You would not be allowed to go to the temple to worship. You would not be allowed to hang out with others. It would disqualify you in the same regard if you were to touch a leper yourself. And this, guys, is exactly what Jesus has done for you. It's what he's done for me. He's touched us in all of our filthiness. He's taken it upon himself and he's removed it from us. This is the gospel message at its core. In fact, my favorite verse in all the Bible, because I believe it most clearly defines what the gospel is 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it says that he became sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, so we would become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became sin, so that we could become God's righteousness as we put our faith and trust in him. On the cross, this work was taking place, Jesus reaching out, putting his hand on the leprosy of the world, yours and mine. in order to remove it from us. He became leprous so that we could become cleansed. Jesus became ceremonially unclean on the cross. The Father turned his face away from his Son because he couldn't look at the sin represented on the cross. And he did that for you, and he did that for me. Jesus cleanses the leprosy of the world. And I love the concept of this. I love the idea of Jesus' love. You know, that there's no price he's not willing to pay to redeem us. He paid it all. The Jesus who sold everything he had to buy that field, to have us, to have the treasure with him. I love this idea. But I also think it's interesting that in that same section of Scripture in 2 Corinthians, it says that you and I have this ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, as I just said, but now has entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, as God desires to cleanse the world of leprosy, he did the work through Jesus, but now his primary vessel through which he moves and communicates this love is through the church, is through you, is through me. This amazing love of Jesus for the world, demonstrated on the cross, is supposed to be channeled through his church. In other words, the church should be conveying to the world around them that we are willing to become poor, all for love's sake. And this is a challenge for me. In fact, there are some songs that we sing here at the church. One of them, Reckless Love, some of you guys probably know it. I love it because it just so clearly conveys the depths of God's love, his willingness to go to the extreme to save us. And in that bridge, it says, there's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up coming after us. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie that you won't tear down coming after us to save us. You know, and as I sing that, as I lead you guys in the worship of that, I rejoice in the love of God. But sometimes I get convicted because I think to myself, man, if that's how Jesus feels about the world, but that's not how I feel about the world, there's something disconnected here. He challenges me in it, saying, Sean, I love the world enough to go in the dark places and light up those shadows, to tear down the lies that these people are believing in, to climb mountains and tear down walls. And I want to use you to show them I'm willing to do that. That's a high calling, guys, isn't it? But that's what we're called to as the church. That is what we're called to. And my favorite encouragement, whenever God puts that on my heart, is to remind myself, well, he's not going to call me to something he's not prepared to equip me for. So Jesus is willing, and that should result in our willingness to love the lepers of this world. Also notice in this text here verse 13, it says, Jesus, when he touched him, immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately it was gone. It was taken care of. This is another important facet to the gospel, guys, that we need to understand, is that when you come to Jesus for forgiveness, he doesn't say, here's a list of rules, good luck, yeah, try and keep that, and then call me in a week, and we'll chat, and I'll determine whether or not I'm willing to forgive. That's not the gospel message. You come to Jesus in faith as this leper. Lord, are you willing to forgive me? I need your forgiveness. And immediately you're cleansed. Immediately the leprosy condition you had is removed, stricken from the record. You are now viewed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's been said, through cross-eyed vision, God does not see you in your sin, even though you currently deal with sin still. He sees you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is good news. That is great news. What other faith in all the world offers such good news, guys? Now, you could try and sell me all kinds of products. There is no product greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ, then immediate restitution, immediate forgiveness. He was cleansed immediately. The deal was sealed. In that moment, he was cleansed. He was made righteous. Verse 14. And he charged him, Jesus charged the man, to tell no one, to tell nobody. Now, Jesus did this a lot. It was almost like torture, you could imagine, for these people. He would heal somebody. He would move in some amazing way, you know, where you would totally be tweeting about it, or it'd be in your Insta story at least for 24 hours, right? And he turns to them. He's like, you better not post that Insta story. No, not this time. You got to keep it a secret. Don't tell anybody. And what's even more interesting is nobody listened to him. Like, it seemed like every single one of them went out and told the world about what Jesus had done, about his miracle. And what's fascinating to me is that as the church, and I don't mean to come down heavy on us, but it is something that I think we should be aware of. We live in the season of Great Commission, the age where Jesus is like, tell as many people as possible. And there are still people who are like sitting on their hands. I'm not going nowhere. I'm not telling anybody. When you have these people who Jesus is like, just be quiet, zip it. And they're telling everybody, right? It's been said that the demons obey Jesus and tremble, but the church sometimes doesn't do what he says. You know, and it's like, oh, it's true. It's true. Sometimes we lack that willingness to obey the Great Commission, to go out and do what Jesus says. And I believe the problem and the cure lies in this, your proximity to Jesus. And we talked about this last week with regards to Peter's willingness to obey Jesus. It was because he was locked into Jesus. He was listening to the sermon of Jesus. The same is true with this. Our willingness to obey the Great Commission lies in your proximity to Jesus. You see, this man, he couldn't keep himself from sharing because he saw before him Jesus' hand come down and touch him and touch his life and heal him. He saw the love of Christ so tangible before him, he could not keep it to himself. And that is the key, guys. If you lack a desire to share, if you lack a willingness to share with others the love of Jesus Christ, it may be that you're not as close to Jesus as you let other people on to think you are. It may not be you're as close to him as you think you are, personally. And if that's the case, it's time to reconnect. It's simply time to just reconnect, guys. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and be like, you need to muster up the faith and you need to get out there and you need to join a crusade and you need to do all that you can in your strength to share the gospel. I don't believe that's the answer. I believe the answer lies in you coming back to your first love. Don't be motivated because a preacher is convicting you. Don't be motivated by your own abilities to muster up strength. Be motivated by the love of Christ. Be motivated by the fact that you are close to Jesus and he loves you and he's moving in your life and you cannot help but tell people. You cannot help but spread the word. Amen? Verse 14. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Go, you're good, man. You're clean. Get on out of here. Go back to the temple. Get back into your community. Tell the priest, you know, make him go through the Mosaic law and everything that they told you to do to get back instituted into Judaism, into your religious practice. And people scratch their heads. Is Jesus sending this guy back to the law? Is Jesus sending this guy back to Judaism? What's going on here? Now, there are a couple of thoughts here as to what's going on, all right? Number one, sometimes we don't realize that in Jesus' ministry, it wasn't necessarily the new covenant yet. Do you realize that? The new covenant hadn't been instituted until Jesus said it is finished on the cross and the Holy Spirit was given. You notice how throughout Jesus' ministry, there wasn't much of the gospel of grace as much as there was pointing people back to their falling short of the law. Jesus would say, you've heard it said in the law, you know, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you just look at a woman to lust for, you've committed adultery. And at the end of this whole section, he preaches, therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus was always pointing people back to their insufficiency and back to the law so they could be aware of the law's inability to save them. And so that's one reason why Jesus is sending this man back I believe, into Judaism so it would prepare him for the gospel of grace that was to come. Not yet, but was to come. You remember when the disciples went to go preach when Jesus was with them? They went preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They couldn't preach the gospel yet because it wasn't fulfilled. It hadn't come yet. Not until after Jesus finished the work. And so here we have Jesus sending this man back into Judaism, back into his religion, setting him up, giving him back to the teacher, the tutor, who will lead him to the gospel of grace, lead him back to the true gospel. Another reason that this man is sent back into his community is because we all have different callings, and they all look different, don't they? Some people, Jesus is like, hey, Matthew, come on, man. Put down the pita. We're going right now. No. Leave the hummus. Let's go. Come on. All right. You coming? And they got to get up and they got to go right then and there. Whereas other people who even wanted to follow Jesus, Jesus is like, oh, slow your roll. Just chill out. I want you to go back into your community and I want you to be a witness there. Like the man who had a legion of demons. Please, Jesus, let me come with you. No, you got to stay here. You got to tell them and testify to them what I've done for you. So our callings are different. Our callings are unique. And you guys each have a place where you have been called to be a light for Jesus Christ, to testify of what he's done in and through your life. So here he sends him back into his community. And it's almost as though he's creating these sleeper agents. You know what I mean? Like sleeper cells. These men who will and women who will get back into the community that know them, that care about them. And when the gospel finally goes off, the gospel bomb, the love of God finally goes off, there will be a representative in that community already accepted, there to share the love of Christ with the people around them. And that's you. That's you in the community that God has placed you in. Verse 15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So the word got out, despite what Jesus said, like the man preached it, and the word got out, and the multitudes are now coming to Jesus. And this is a beautiful thing. This is something that I long to see in our day. Just like, what if we had to go to more services in here because we couldn't pack out our Wednesday night? We had to do two Wednesday night services. Like the multitudes. Imagine the multitudes in Tucson who have yet to come. But when you allow God to bring healing in your life, maybe addiction, health problems, relations, certainly emotional healing takes place. When you allow God to do that work in your life, people notice. And they recognize what's been done. And in their deep hearts, they realize, I need that. I want that. Because my leprosy is still here, even though I do a good job at hiding it. It's still in here, and I still haven't found a cure for it. And so when people look at you and they're like, this person is literally cured of their leprosy, they want that. They want that. You see, God is in the business of flipping houses. If we could go back to the whole real estate thing, God, he is not so much a land developer where he wants to buy land and make new houses just how he wants them. He loves finding those dilapidated homes, pouring into them, restoring them, making them into something beautiful. And I believe as humans, we appreciate the story of redemption. I think it's why some of these HGTV shows are so popular, right? The show Fixer Upper, it's like to watch the process of a house being restored. There's just something satisfying about taking something ugly and making it beautiful, making it into a masterpiece. And that's what God does in our lives. There's actually a particular house on this show. It's called the Shotgun House. And it's so they actually purchased it for $28,000. A year later, they put it back on the market for $950,000 because the neighbors noticed. Because people were like, I think I want a house like that. People started calling up, you know, the Magnolia people. And they're like, hey, come hook us up, you know. People recognize the handiwork of these people and they wanted it. The same is true in your life. You become a billboard for Jesus and people see it. You're a walking advertisement for Jesus and people want Jesus, his handiwork done in their life. Amen? So let's not be ashamed. Let's be billboards for Jesus. Verse 16. So he himself, Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now notice this is directly connected to verse 15. The multitudes come, so Jesus regularly withdraws to the wilderness in order to pray. We got to realize Jesus spent his whole life pouring into the individual, pouring into the masses. And because he did so, he often retreated to the wilderness in order to pray. He was constantly pouring himself out and constantly being refilled. Realize, guys, if Jesus, in pouring himself out, needs to break away and be refilled, how much more so do we need to do that, right? But here we have the pattern for a godly life. This is the pattern of your life. This is what you were designed to do as a Christian. You go to God and you're filled with the love of God. And then you turn around and you pour it out into the lives of those around you. You go back to the source. You get filled with the love of God. And then you turn around and you pour this love back out into the community. So I want to ask, is this taking place in your life? Do you sense God's love filling you? As you sit down regularly with the Lord, which I hope you do, do you sense the equipping of God? Do you feel like sharing is more of an obligation and you have no idea what to say? Or does it come naturally to you more so because you're so connected to the Lord? You know what to say about how God is good, about what he's done in your life. I think we should regularly, guys, sit down in the presence of God without agendas in order for him to pour into us. For me, like I try to get into the Word every day, make sure I read my chapters, which is good. That's not a bad thing. Do that. But sometimes it's just a rush. I'm just kind of checking it off the list. Don't we do that sometimes? Even if we sit down to pray, don't just sit down and go through all the people you want to pray for. That's a good thing. Don't stop doing that. But what I'm talking about is taking time where you just sit still in quiet in the presence of God without an agenda, acknowledging who he is, acknowledging what he's done in your life, and availing yourself for him simply just to speak into your life, to take that time, that rest in the Lord. Because that's where we'll get our filling. That's where we'll get our equipping to pour out into the lives of others. There's a lot of men and women who, throughout history, God have used in just dynamic, amazing ways. And if you read a lot of these biographies, you'll notice a common pattern. Many of these servants of the Lord, they were very zealous, very diligent to do God's work. And a lot of them hit a point where they actually are on the verge of like nervous breakdown. Some of them, their marriages fall apart even, doing the work of the ministry. And one of them in particular, D.L. Moody, was coming into this season where he was like just stressing out. He was on the verge of breakdown. And he had this experience in his life where people were praying for him. And one man told him, hey, don't neglect the Spirit. Don't forget about the Holy Spirit. And it was eating away at him. And he finally came to this point in his life where he says the Spirit came upon him in a special, a unique way. And from that time forward, it was like he learned how to depend on the equipping of the Lord rather than striving in that. You know, that we would be filled with the love of God, that we would allow God to fill us up in order to pour out into others. So in closing, guys, we now understand that we have leprosy called sin, but praise God, we understand that Jesus, we have a Savior who's ready, willing, and able to cleanse us of that leprosy. Hallelujah. We know that Jesus desires to use us to bring the healing into other people's lives. And we know the best way to do that is to allow God to fill us. Amen? Let's all stand. And let's pray together. So Lord, we do just thank you so much that this account of this leper is found here in the Gospel of Luke, assuring our hearts, God, that no matter how dirty or filthy or sinful we've been, Lord God, there's nobody who comes to you that you turn away. Lord, that as we come to you in faith, you are so willing to place your hand upon us, to love us, to risk your reputation, Lord God. You're not ashamed to be seen with us. You're not ashamed to be in our lives. And we want to thank you for this, Lord. And We do pray for the equipping, God, the special anointing to be able to minister to those around us, that you would fill us with the love and it would just be natural. It would just flow. Bring us opportunities, Lord. Give us courage to invite others to church, to pour the love of Christ in them, we ask. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, I do just want to speak to you tonight who you've been rejected your whole life. You feel like that leper. And I need you to understand that Jesus isn't playing favorites tonight. Like, he's not picking and choosing who this gospel is going out to. If you're here tonight, it's not a coincidence, and it's not me doing a sales pitch. This is Jesus personally reaching out his hand to you tonight, inviting you to come into his kingdom, inviting you to be cleansed. You came here tonight not knowing what would happen, and Jesus has come to you telling you, I am willing. Reach out your hand and let me cleanse you. You see, we know he's ready, he's willing, he's able. The question is, are you ready tonight? Are you willing? Are you able? I know that you're able to. You have breath in your lungs. You have blood in your veins. You are alive. You're standing on your feet. You're able to receive Jesus tonight. But are you willing to allow him to take over? Are you ready to give him the reins of your life, to cleanse you and to walk in all that he has for you? If you are tonight, I just want you to do something very simple. Just raise your hand up. If you want to receive Jesus Christ tonight for the first time as your Savior, just lift it up. Jesus was unashamed. God bless you back there, ma'am. I see your hand. Jesus was unashamed to approach this leper. He was unashamed to touch the leper. And the leper was unashamed to identify with Jesus. So do not be ashamed tonight. If the Lord's touching your heart, just raise your hand. Don't worry about what other people are thinking. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior tonight, just lift it up. Awesome. Awesome. Hey, well, let's pray for the one gal who raised her hand. Father, I do lift this lady up to you. You know where she's at in life. You know what she's going through, what's brought her here today. You know the leprosy in her life that she desires to be cleansed. We ask that you touch her, that immediately she would be healed. We know that tonight as she places faith in you, she is forgiven. We celebrate that and we praise you for that, Jesus, the cleansing of your forgiveness. We pray that you'd set her on the right path, that you'd be a lamp to her feet, a light to her path. You give her hunger for your word. We ask in Jesus' name. And I would like the one lady who raised her hand to repeat this prayer. And church, let's pray it with her, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And my sin separates me from you. But I also know that I have forgiveness by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you to come into my life as I turn from my sins, that I could live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's